to the book of Ephesians, chapter 2 again. I invite you to go to our website or get the CD of last Sunday for part 1 of this. It'll make a little bit more sense. That last clip we saw was the very last message that he preached. And the last message that he preached was the first message that he preached. Come to Jesus and receive forgiveness and salvation for your souls. That's an eternal message. So I pray that one day folks that have been preached to with that message would give heed to that and receive it. In Ephesians chapter 2, he's talking about the condition that we were in. We have for some time been looking at the book of Ezra as it applies to us today. There was a temple there being rebuilt after 70 years of captivity in Babylon. They had returned back to Jerusalem with an instruction, with a declaration to rebuild. And we went through the process of how that took place. And we're now between chapters 3 and 4. Chapter 4 and 5 begin the opposition that they met and they encountered when they began to rebuild their lives and rebuild the temple. And before you can begin to understand what spiritual warfare is, you have to understand something about your life and how God designed you and how He created you. And that's what we have been looking at the last couple of weeks. Going back to Ephesians 2, if you'll look at verse 19, "Now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners." That goes back to what he said in verse 12. He said that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. That's the condition that we're born in. We are in need of salvation. Okay? Verse 19, as a result of salvation, as a result of what Jesus did to secure our salvation, "Now, therefore, ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together grows unto a holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for a habitation of God through the Holy Spirit." God has, through salvation, designed us to house God, the very being of the Holy Spirit of God that indwells us since salvation. We are a habitation of God. Verse 21 said, we are a temple of the Lord. If you look at 1 Corinthians chapter 3, he says the same things there. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 16. After talking about the judgment seat of Christ, and he said, "Know ye not," verse 16, "that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you." That's the Bible's definition of salvation. Salvation occurs when the Spirit of God eternally enters into you. And the presence of God is now inside of your body. He said, verse 17, "If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy. For the temple of God is holy, which temple you are." And of course, chapter 6 that we've looked at many times, of 1 Corinthians 6, verse 19, "What know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, which is in you, which you have of God, and you're not your own. A temple is a building that's consecrated, that's set apart, that's dedicated as a place to worship God. And God said, I have designed your life, your body, to worship me and to serve me. So every part of our life has been designed by God in order to serve Him. And He said the very body that we walk around in, that He houses, is a temple. It's a place of service. It's a place of worship. The root word of holy, it's a holy temple. The root word of holy is whole, W-H-O-L-E, complete, perfect. You remember in the Sermon on the Mount when Jesus said, be ye therefore perfect, even as my Father in heaven is perfect? It's the same thing as saying what Peter said in 1 Peter, be ye holy, for I am holy. Holy and perfection is the same idea. It's the same truth. It's the same root word. In 2 Peter 1, he said that we are made partakers of His divine nature. His divine nature, God's nature, is that of holiness. And so salvation brings us to be partakers by uniting us to Jesus Christ, who is holy. So we take part in the holiness of God, in the nature of God at salvation. And so he said that our life, our body, is to house the presence of God, and because of that, our whole life should be holy. That should make up the character and the nature of our life, that of holiness, that of being Christ-like or God-like. That's what the Spirit of God is doing inside of us. He is producing the character of Jesus Christ in us, in our life. Now, salvation does not make us completely perfect and completely holy. When we got saved, we moved from a state and a position of condemnation under the law to a state in a position of justification under grace. We move from death to life. We are declared to be righteous by God by receiving at salvation the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Nothing that I say or do will bring me under a violation of the law. To be righteous is to be pronounced not guilty by the law. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. No Christian would say that he's absolutely conformed to Christ and is in a state of total sinlessness, unless he's been deluded by the devil or by false religion. So salvation eternally and legally delivers me from the penalty of sin, but not yet from the presence and the power of sin. We are still being perfected. Get the book of Philippians, chapter 3. Look what Paul said. Philippians chapter 3, verse 9, about his life. He said that, end of verse 8, that he may win Christ and be found in Him, Philippians 3, verse 9, and be found in Him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings and being made conformable unto His death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect. He said, I'm not there yet. I'm on the way, but I'm not there. But I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I'm apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before. Paul said, I can't do anything about the past. I can't do anything about past failures, about past giving in to temptation and sin. I can't do anything about past shame and reproach, but I can do something right now. From this day forward, I'm going to not look back. I'm going to keep going forward to what Jesus Christ has saved me to do and to be. Verse 14, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. That's that absolute conformity to Jesus Christ. That's that absolute holiness, absolute righteousness that allows us to enter into heaven. Then he said, verse 15, let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. And if in anything be ye otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, as be holy, as be righteous, as we have received that at salvation from Jesus Christ. That process is called sanctification. Now, let me explain further. 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3. Behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore, the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. We're not there yet. We're not at that place of glorification. Okay? It doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him. For we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. Whosoever commits sin transgresseth also the law, for sin is the transgression of the law. And you know that he was manifested to take away our sin, and in him is no sin. Whosoever abides in him sinneth not. Whosoever sinneth hath not seen him, neither known him. Little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. He that commits sin is of the devil, for the devil sins from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin because he's born of God. Those nine verses has produced more confusion in the church of God than anything that I can possibly think of. The holiness movement was born out of these nine verses. So what is he talking about that we cannot sin? Isn't this referring to sinless perfection? In my spirit, in my new nature that came alive when I was saved, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of heaven. What was birthed at salvation? My human spirit that was born dead.
You hath he quickened, you hath he made alive who were dead in sins and trespasses, Ephesians 2 verse 1 says. In my human spirit, in my new nature, those nine verses in 1 John 3 are absolutely true and absolutely applicable. But it is not yet completely true in my soul, and it will never be true in my body. Flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of heaven, because it still possesses my old nature, my sin nature, my flesh. At the resurrection, I'm going to get a new body. This old body is going to return to the dust that God formed it from. And I'm going to have a new body, the same kind of body that Jesus Christ had, so the secret's talking slower, the same kind of body that Jesus Christ had when He resurrected from the dead. That's the same kind of body I'm going to have. Same kind of body you're going to have. When the Holy Spirit's work of sanctification is finished, when I appear before Jesus Christ, my soul will be completely and perfectly righteous and holy and conform completely to Jesus Christ, just like my spirit is. And my new body will be perfectly righteous and holy, just like Jesus Christ. That's called glorification. I will receive God's glory, God's perfection completely. Genesis 3. You remember last time we looked at the tabernacle, the temple, and compared that to the human body, to our human life. We're made in the image of God, God the Father, Son, and Spirit, not three gods, one God. We are body, soul, and spirit, not three individuals, one individual. Okay? So everything that God does, you have to understand that component of your life in order to not go into false doctrine. Genesis 3, verse 4, Satan has approached Eve. And the serpent said unto the woman, "You shall not surely die." Eve said, if we eat of that fruit, we're going to die. That's what God said. Satan said, you're not going to die. Which one was the lie? Okay? What Satan says is a lie because he is the father of lies. In him, lies originated. A lie is the opposite of the truth. The problem is that lost people cannot hear and understand the truth because it's spiritual. What the real problem is that God's people are listening to the lie and confusing it with the truth. They will listen to a lie without any debate, and when the truth comes, they'll debate it to death. He said, you shall not surely die, for God doth know that in the day you eat thereof, then your eyes shall be open, and you shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. Chapter 2, verse 9, out of the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree that's pleasant to the sight, and good for food. The tree of life also in the midst of the garden. Notice right after that he makes mention of this tree of life. If you partake of the tree of life, you will live forever. Because the tree of life is God's life. In other words, it's to partake of Jesus Christ. Adam had a choice. We have a choice. Adam's choice was to partake of the tree of life, and receive God's everlasting life? Or the tree of the good and evil and become God himself? Satan said to Eve, if you partake of this fruit, this fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you'll be just like God. Now, hang on to that. What was he talking about? The mind, the emotions, and the will are the functions of the soul. Through his soul, Adam had a consciousness. He had an awareness of himself. His soul was self-conscious. His body was world conscious. His spirit was God conscious. His soul completely willed himself to obey whatever his spirit said that was received from God. His body perfectly followed the orders and the directions of the soul without any resistance or hindrance. The Lord is Lord, speaking, acting, and commanding through His Holy Spirit. Our human spirit is the preacher, the messenger. The soul is the steward, the overseer. The body is the servant who does what the boss says. What the fall did and what Satan accomplished was reversing that. Now, the body is the boss and tells the overseer, the soul, what to do. And the spirit has been disconnected. The spirit is now dead. The spirit no longer hears the voice of God, so the soul does it. So what happens in the human soul after the fall was our mind and our will became God. Our fallen mind, our fallen will began to control and govern our life. Sin entered into God's perfect creation as a cancer that brought destruction and misery, sorrow, pain, sickness, and death. Death spiritually and death eventually to the body. That design, that function that God had created became damaged beyond repair. And Adam, of his own free volition and will, chose to disobey the voice and the command of God. So sin entered in as a cancer. The soul became independent from God. No more instructions came from God through the Spirit. The instructions now came from the flesh and from the world. That's why in Romans 12, for a Christian, he said, our minds need to be renewed by the power of the Holy Spirit. Because our mind, our soul still wants to dominate our spirit. The fallen mind still wants to function without the mind of Christ. Satan tempted Eve with a question that engaged her mind. And she began to think independently from her spirit and from God. And when she did that, doubt entered in and faith was no longer operative. Now, all that was operative was her mind, her intellect. She then exercised her will based on her mind, not on God's mind. And that led to sin. Satan always works from the outside in.
God works from the inside out. That's where spiritual warfare takes place. That's why we have to have an understanding of how God created us and how He's designed us to live, because sin has altered that design and plan, and salvation and sanctification is correcting it. And we have the ability to hinder that work and slow it down, or work alongside the Holy Spirit and speed it up. We cannot allow our fallen mind and will to govern our lives and set our daily agenda. We have to move beyond the realm of the soul if we're going to serve God acceptably. Do not confuse the soul with the spirit. Do not confuse the spirit of a human being with the Holy Spirit. You can be in a place where false teaching is being done, and it's done very emotionally, and you begin to cry. It plays on your emotions, or the music plays on your emotions. And all of a sudden, your mind and your will is caught up by your emotions. That's the realm of the soul. And it has the outward appearance of being of God. It has the outward appearance of looking good. But it's not according to the truth. We have complete libraries full of books that's written by the intellect about God. That's not of the truth. And when you descend into the soul and into the intellect in order to serve God, you are a prime target like Eve was. Satan is a master at debate. The servant of the Lord must not strive. 2 Timothy chapter 2 says, a servant of the Lord must not answer foolish questions and delve into an intellectual debate with a lost person or a carnal Christian. It serves no purpose other than to add to the confusion that Satan has already introduced to the mind. We will not be engaged in spiritual warfare if we confine our Christianity to our soul. So when we pray, Lord, fill me with your spirit, Lord, I'm praying the Ephesians 6 armor of God on my life, and nothing changes. It's because we've never got into the realm of the Spirit where the spiritual warfare takes place. That's why we don't experience the Romans 8 victory that's promised to a child of God. Is because we've allowed either a lack of teaching or wrong teaching to confuse that, and you know who's behind that. So we're over here fighting a false battle while Satan is going unhindered throughout our family and throughout our community, devouring whosoever he will, while we're engaged in this little fake battle over here, and we feel good about ourselves and our emotions, and we think well about ourselves in our knowledge and in our intellect. But the work of God's not being done. Why are we not experiencing revival? And the reason we're not experiencing revival has nothing to do with the timeline of Jesus Christ coming. The coming of Jesus Christ assures us of our hope. The teaching of justification by faith assures us of our past, of how we got saved. But
But where we're supposed to be at is right here, in the today. In regarding the coming of Jesus Christ, He said, occupy till I come. Occupy with the task at hand, and the task at hand is that the church has been commissioned to do a job. And the church is every individual that has been saved and born again. We have a responsibility that this judgment seat of Christ that's mentioned several times in the New Testament refers to. We're being held accountable for what has been given into our trust. And we'll have to stand before Jesus Christ and explain to Him how we have carried out His mission that He gave us to do by giving us His Spirit to do it, and we're going to stand there without an excuse as to why we didn't. And unless you realize the urgency of the hour, both in some of y'all's individual lives and in the life of the church age, some folks would jump up. He said, awake, thou that sleepest. You would jump up from your sleep and say, whew, man, I've almost slept my life away. And I've done nothing for Christ. Do you realize why God saved you? Do you realize the purpose? If you do, then you can measure at the end of the day how you did in achieving that purpose today. To be filled with the Holy Spirit means our soul, our new mind, our new will, our new nature is totally submitted and yielded to what our human spirit instructs that's received from the Holy Spirit and from the Word of God. The instructions coming into the soul from the world and from the flesh are to be ignored. Just like the words coming from the Spirit to a lost person, they cannot be heard. The signal has been blocked. Guys, when the temptation comes from the world, when the temptation comes from the flesh, when the desires come from the flesh, scramble the signal. Don't listen. To be filled with the Holy Spirit means you don't listen to the flesh. The flesh listens to you. That's the difference between being a spiritual Christian and a carnal Christian. That's the difference between being effective in the hand of God or being put up on a shelf. That's the difference between affecting your family, your friends, your co-worker with the faith that God has given you and just being a part of the crowd and making absolutely no difference in anybody's life. Which one are you? Which one would you rather be? Heavenly Father, we thank You this morning for just an introduction, just an outline of the teaching, Lord, that's so desperately needed today because of the condition of the church and the condition of our culture. Lord, we need to be engaged with lost people, praying for them, explaining the gospel to them, living the gospel before them, showing them You in our life and in our conduct and in our speech.
Lord, we need to be leading lost people to salvation in you. Lord, we need to be busy discipling and teaching the Word of God to those who have been saved. We need to be engaged in fellowship. Lord, we need to be active in ministry, in ministering to the needs of those whose lives are being destroyed by sin, whose children and grandchildren, their lives are being torn apart. Lord, we sit studying our knowledge and becoming more and more puffed up and more prideful. And we enter into the intellectual debates in order to prove we're right while the world's going to hell. Lord, would you speak to our hearts this morning? We've been praying for revival for a long time. We've been praying to be filled with the Holy Spirit. We've been praying to use our life to make a difference in other people's lives. And so far, we've seen very little effect. Lord, I believe it's because of this truth that you've been revealing to us in your Word. Would you deal with our soul? Would you deal with our heart this morning? Would you open our eyes to the truth that Satan and false religion wants to keep hid? Lord, may we enter into the battle. Because, Lord, our children are worth it. Our grandchildren are worth it. Lord, our wife, our husband, our co-workers, our relatives, our friends, they're worth the battle. Lord, one day, when I stand before you, I don't want to have to bow my head in shame because I didn't do what you saved me to do. Lord, I pray I'd do that now. Lord, that you would continue to open my eyes to your truth and that I would be obedient to it. Lord, that you'd place within each of our hearts here this morning a desire and a zeal to serve you spiritually, totally and completely dependent upon you, not trying to be a Christian and impress you by living independently from you. Lord, reprove us this morning. Make us a fit vessel to house your presence. May we truly be called holy temples unto you. Help us to be more Christ-like. Help us to have your compassion and your love lived out, not just a knowledge of it, but applied to our life. All of the knowledge that we know, Lord, may it come out of us and stop being stored in us. Every one of us know the gospel. We heard it and responded to it to be saved. Lord, we have no excuse. Spirit of God, would you do a work in every single person here this morning, myself included? Do a work in our heart. May the Word of God divide asunder the soul and the spirit, so that the Spirit can do what you have put that into our heart to do. To have communion with you. To have fellowship with you. And then to send the communication of that to our soul. Lord, thank you for saving us. Lord, thank you for our testimonies of salvation. We heard one this morning that a servant that you just called home was able to reach into a house and reach someone. We thank you for that, Lord. Now, Lord, may you do the same thing. by causing us to understand why you did that. Perhaps there's someone here, Lord, that has never did that. They've never received your salvation and forgiveness of sin. They've never received your Holy Spirit. I pray this morning, Spirit of God, that you would reveal that. That's why all of the efforts have been in failure. It's been in the flesh. Lord, I pray that person would receive you right now as Lord and as Savior. Lord, this truth, this message has been to your people, the church. I pray we'd receive it this morning and we'd walk out of here a different Christian. We pray in Jesus' name.